I'm convinced, my dear friends, as we come to the study of the Word tonight, that little things matter. They really do. Little things matter. I've got several legends to introduce my subject with concerning little things, or the center around a coffee pot. None of these things are major catastrophes. They're all little things. Very little things. For example, it was told me once upon a time that a man rising early, as he did every morning to have his first cup of coffee, went into the kitchen, and there on the counter, of course, were the staples, the necessary coffee, the cream and the sugar, and there was another dish there. And in the dimness of the early morning hours, he pours his coffee, all's well, takes the cream, pours it in, stirs it up. And then, wanting to sissify the coffee, takes the sugar, and he ladles in one, two, three sugars, stirs it all up, and picks it up, and heads out to begin his morning, takes his first sip, and immediately he spits the stuff out. What could possibly have happened? Just a little miscalculation. He put three spoons of salt into the coffee cup instead of the sugar. Now, none of that, that's not a major thing. It's a little thing, a little miscalculation, but it does affect the entire, the flavoring of the coffee. And on another occasion, as the legend goes, individual desperate for coffee on a given morning has one of those, the old school types of coffee maker, something like we have out there in the kitchen, you know, the little white hickey, and gets out, selects his favorite cup, puts it in there, puts the water in the trough, plugs her in, turns it on, he walks away, and figures about 5 or 10 minutes for the coffee to perk, and he comes back out a little bit later to his dismay, and he sees nothing but clear water in the pot. What could possibly have gone wrong? Miscalculation again. Made a little mistake. He did not put the coffee in the cup so as to drain through to make any coffee. Those things happen. Little things happen like that. The little things of life. But little things do matter. I'd like you to bow your heads with me as we begin our look into the book and give some consideration as it would apply to personal relationships in the church, in the home. As a matter of fact, the principles apply everywhere you go with every person you meet. And of course, as I mentioned this morning, if we want to get something done, we want to accomplish something for the glory of God, we've always got to take care that we do it His way. Always do it His way. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice to know that tonight that You are the same. We can always count on You being the same. You never change. Your Word is fixed forever in heaven. And it is good for what ails us. And we pray, Lord, that we might be willing at all times to take in the sufficient doses of Your Word so as to strengthen, to nourish, and to build us up in the faith. We desire, dear Heavenly Father, to be strong Christians, not weak or puny, timid Christians, but strong Christians. And we do not take our strength from anything that derives within us, but rather our total dependence upon You. So, Lord, teach us to walk by faith and teach us also to fear You in the right sense of the word every day. May we, Lord, develop the habit of life in which we fully anticipate and expect that You will arrive at any moment. Teach us to live in Your presence with the full expectancy of Your imminent return. Help us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Little things matter. Nobody will doubt this when I have you at Matthew chapter 18. Nobody will dispute this. Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 and 3, little things matter. They matter in the eyes of men and they matter in the eyes of God. Matthew chapter 18. The first verse says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child, unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. I look at that, those set of verses there, and I will think I find agreement here that little children mean a lot to us, do they not? Little children are very precious. But they also mean a lot to God. Little things matter. I gauge that from what we read in the 10th verse in this chapter. In the 10th verse. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Matter of fact, I believe this to be a truth. The preciousness of these little ones. It begs another story to come out. You might find this impossible, but this is legendary again, where a child is thought so much of those who loved him the most manufactured literally a fantastical place of recreation for the child, a four-tiered train station for the child. A four-tiered train station consuming the entirety of a basement. Four tiers. Trains going in every direction, around every kind of conceivable house, every kind of little accouterment that puts a little kid's eyes into a wonderland. And if that weren't enough, every kind of radio-controlled vehicle that they make today is at the fingertips of this child because he is loved so much. This little child is loved. Now, that's legendary. You wouldn't think that happens anywhere, but I just want to share with you that does. That does happen. I would not reveal the identity of the parties that are so inclined. I won't even look in their direction and whistle to give them away, but little things matter. They really do. For example, when you read at a place in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a little. Just a little. When I read in the book of James, at chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It speaks about the great ships, the ocean-going ships of the day, and a small helm that guides the ship, directioned by, comparatively, a very small rudder. And then it goes on in the 5th verse to say something about the tongue. The tongue. I want you to see that, please. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 in verse number 5. Even so the tongue, comparatively now, is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now that has a direct bearing on these relational items that I want to present in a moment. Little things do matter. In the book Song of Solomon's, the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 15, it talks about little foxes that spoil the vine. Little foxes. that spoil the vine. Something that my brother from another mother wrote in the last generation out of Romans chapter 7 verse 13. He writes, "It is sadly true that even a Christian may grow by degrees so callous that the sin which once startled him does not alarm him in the least. By degrees, men get familiar with sin. The ear in which the cannon has been booming will not notice slight sounds. At first, a little sin startles us." When you recall your first week, month, or year in the new life in Christ, a little sin startles. It comes packed with a variety of scruples that must be vigorously opposed and be made aware of. But soon, says this guy, soon we say, "Is it not a little one?" Then there comes another, larger, and then another, until by degrees we begin to regard sin as but a little ill. And then follows an unholy presumption, which says, "Oh, we have not fallen into open sin." That's true. We tripped a little, but we stood upright in the main. We may have lost the battle, but we have not yet lost the war, says the presumptuous Christian. We may have uttered one unholy word, but as for the most part of our conversation, 99.9% of it, it's very consistent. So, we throw a cloak over it. We call it by dainty names. And the challenge is, from the brother, "Christian, beware how thou dost think lightly of sin. Take heed lest thou fall by little and little, sin, a little thing? Is it not a poison? Sin is a little thing? Do not the tiny coral insects build a rock which wrecks the navy? Do not little strokes, lumberjacker, fell lofty oaks? Will not continual droppings wear away stones? Sin? A little thing?" It girded the Redeemer's head with thorns. It pierced his heart. It made him suffer anguish, bitterness, and woe. And then he says, "Could you or I weigh the least sin, the littlest sin in the scales of eternity? We would fly from it as a serpent and abhor the least appearance of evil. Look upon all sin," all is a little word, "but look upon all sin as that which crucified the Savior, and you will see it to be exceedingly sinful." The little foxes spoil the vine. It is also said with regard to that which is little, back in the book of Psalms, chapter 37. And again I say, little things do matter. Psalm 37, verse number 16, where we read, "A little, just a little, that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." Little. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. Would you look there, please? Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. And the 16th verse, it reiterates here, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble, great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a little. In chapter 16, verse 8, these three verses seem to pin together. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Little things matter. When you give consideration to your own hometown, the place of your birth, how many of you remember where you were born? Are we still together there? We're still at a place where we can remember where we were born at? I've noticed this habit, and I noticed it first when I was a young man standing in a group of other soldiers, and somebody of importance would come by and trying to make conversation says to the fellas, and where are you from? One guy says, I'm from New York City. Where about you? How about you? Where are you from? I'm from Montgomery, Alabama. And then it goes on and on. And I'm looking at these guys, I'm saying, you liar. You're not from New York City. It's from some little podunk village near New York City. But who, when they're asked a question like that, wants to give it up? Where your hometown is at? Like, and only because you fear that the person who asked a question will get that quizzical look on their face. Well, where's that at? I mean, I did the same thing. Well, where are you from, Comiskey? I'm from Pittsburgh. Pittsburgh. Well, everybody knows where Pittsburgh's at, but if I'm going to say I'm from Freeport, Pennsylvania, well, where is that at? Oh, it's about 35 minutes north Pittsburgh. Not too far. But consider the Lord. Out of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, these words with regard to Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is not Jerusalem. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, speaking of Bethlehem, yet out of thee, Bethlehem, shall come a ruler. Little matters. Did it matter where Jesus was born in the whole scheme of things? The prophet says, Bethlehem. Does it really make any difference where he was born as opposed to the fact that he was born? Well, absolutely. If he could have been born anywhere else on earth, and if he wasn't born in Bethlehem, the prophecy would not have been true. And we would not have had a valid Savior. And then think about this. We may take these things for granted so much that we pay little attention to them except when they hurt. And our feet won't hurt unless we take steps. But the Bible says about the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Each step ordered by God. Do we have a, that's in the hymn book? Each step I take is in the hymn book? It's a song. I'm with it. Okay. Each step I take, I know the Lord is with me or with us. If that's not in the hymn book, it should be in the hymn book. That should be put in one of them blank pages in the back of the book. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. As a matter of fact, in the book of Job, Job was concerned about his steps. And he, in addressing the Lord, he said, now thou numberest my steps, which is to say, if you number my steps, do you not watch over my sin? However little it may be in my own mind. Someone said, and I can't lay the claim to anybody particular, but it is true that what we measure, we improve. What we measure, we improve. Which is to say, and while it's not maybe not a big deal to most of us, is a little four-letter word. Plan. Plan. If you have not a plan by which to live, how will you know from day to day if you're hitting the mark? And when the end of your day comes, how will you have known whether you've arrived successfully at what you strive for all your days? We tend to improve what we measure. Now, I want to come back again to that reference in James chapter 3, verse 5, about the tongue. And have you look with me in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And again, I want to reiterate, in the time that we have left, that little things matter. Ephesians chapter 5. Do I need to loan you a Bible there, Brother Dorora? Do I need to loan you a Bible?
Yeah, it's gone.
You tore those pages out, did you? You know I'm joking now. Now, when we look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 23, little things matter. How little do things need to be in order for little things not to matter, though? We come to this. Now, I will forthrightly admit to you that the primary and most profitable application of the truths that we say here have everything to do with domestic relationships between husband and wife. But the principles apply where across the broad spectrum of human relationships, it all works. And it is the little things that really matter. Little tiny things. On those few occasions whereby I have had the privilege to marry a couple, and always at the insistence of what they call today premarital counseling, we always run by this place in the Scripture. It seems that sometimes when couples begin to plan for a marriage, they plan for a marriage, they always calculate the big things. And inevitably the little things is what sours the pot. So I look at verse number 21, and let me read the passage to you here. At verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now this is in the reference of the Christian community. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh. And this is, when you pick up the reading at verse number 30, it lifts out of the individual residence of the Christian community and comes into the church corporately. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and what? The church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now let me point out to you, going back to verse 22, and keeping in mind what I said at James chapter 3, verse 5. James 3, verse 5 speaks about the tongue, which is said comparatively to be a little member, but it has the potential of kindling a great matter. Something so odious to God that even he takes notice of its effects. Now, in verse number 22, if you don't have this marked in your Bible, in your Bible marker, now would be a good time to try it or take a note. Verse 22, wives in the Christian home, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as a tiny little preposition that draws a comparison to something. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. In fact, the submission rendered ought to mirror to the same degree the submission on the part of the wife to the Lord. For if she is submitted to the Lord, if that vertical relationship is right, then the horizontal relationship, that which she enjoys with the spouse, is also right. Where that submission is less than the comparative suggests, and that vertical relationship is crooked, then it will be reflected in the horizontal as well. The little thing that matters is the word as. It is a comparative. Please notice also in verse 23, it says the husband is the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 23, the husband is the head as Christ is the head. And so how is it that Christ lords over the church? He is the ruler. He is the overseer. But he is also the protector. As the shepherd, he protects the sheep. And so the husband is the head of the wife, even as the comparative, as Christ is head of the church. So however your concept of the headship of Christ over the church is viewed by you and understood by you doctrinally and biblically will be reflected in your mannerism in the home. But I want to say that this principle extends beyond the home, beyond the relationship between husband and wife, but to any person who may be in authority beyond you. Or even if there's not an authority over you, your relationship is governed by the same kind of humility and purity as would be reflected in the mannerism of Christ as he oversees his bride. You know that the picture here is that Jesus Christ is the heavenly bridegroom and the church is the bride. So keep that fixed in your mind. Then verse number 24, therefore, and here's the little word again, as the church is subject unto Christ, should it be, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, which is to say that the church is subject unto Christ in everything. In everything. Little tiny word that means so very much. So let the wives be. Verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So whenever you husbands who are the head of your homes look at a verse number like verse number 25, you have to give consideration to, well, exactly how did Christ love the church? Well, think about this, just a few for instances. Christ loved the church sacrificially, which means to say he gave the best that he had. He loved the church without any selfishness on his own part. Absolutely none. Think about how Christ loved the church, how he gave himself for it. And I guess it can all be summed up whenever you give consideration to the fact, and this is something that you hear out of the mouth of either a man or a woman when there's a breakup imminent, which goes something like this: well, you know, we got married, we made our vows and so forth and so on, but you know, as it turned out, after a few months, he wasn't the person I thought he was. Or she wasn't the person I thought she was. We're just totally incompatible. Well, let me ask you this. How compatible is the church, the bride, with the bridegroom? And did he take into consideration what we were before he committed himself to us? And the answer to that question is yes, he did. And so those excuses that people throw off the wall literally fall on deaf ears, or should. We look there at that verse. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, should be holy without blemish. Then verse 28, we pick it up again. So men ought to love their wives. This is underlying what verse 25 says. They love their wives as their own bodies. As their own bodies. There's the comparative. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And now that's not some kind of a warped, creeped out kind of a internalism that exalts self at the expense of everybody else. That simply is an apostolic manner of saying that men naturally are given to survival. They're going to feed themselves. They don't want to stink a whole lot, so they clean themselves. They don't want to look unkempt, so they shine up a little bit. It has nothing to do with inordinate affection. It has everything to do with that innate, God-given, hard-driven, wired-up hard drive of your brain that says that I want to present my best outwardly and inwardly to the Lord. And inasmuch as that is true, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. So there's the comparative again, using the little word as. The little word as. Then we come down, if you would please, to verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And on the other side of that coin, that the wife see that she reverence her husband. And I will make this observation in conclusion, that this last thing that's mentioned will never take place in any home unless that first activity is cared for. It never works out in reverse. The reverence that the husband would expect will only occur as the husband loves his wife like Christ loves the church. Now take those principles and so they count them up. Check your math. I'll check mine. I count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven little words as. All providing a comparative so as to clarify the degree to which the individual must go in maintaining interpersonal, intimate relationships, whether it's in the home or whether it's across the neighborhood fence or in the church as a whole. And always remember that it is the littlest member of our body, comparatively, that has the greatest potential of kindling the greatest fire. That misuse of the tongue will obliterate the picture that is here presented in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. How many of you today, if you can just go through your, I've been in each of your homes from time to time, and I've noticed my eye is always drawn to artwork. I'm an art connoisseur. Kincaidian and Rockwellian. Primo stuff. Okay? I'm drawn to it. So whenever I go into somebody's home, without being ignorant and obvious, I try to look and see what they have hanging on their walls. You know? How many of you, as you are able to mentally recollect, have one or two pictures in your home that are smashed but still hanging on the wall? Anybody have any of those hanging up? No. Ephesians 5 presents a beautiful picture that when the little things are ignored, it is like hanging a smashed picture on the wall and leaving it there. It always presents the wrong picture. Little things matter. Take care of the little things, and the big things will take care of themselves in the sovereign providence of God. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again that as great as you are, how frequently you think about us and what great attention you have given to puny little man so as to redeem our souls. Gratefully, we give you praise as we look forward to your arrival. In Jesus' name, amen.